All right, good morning. It's good to see you all here, and I thank you for coming. I am somebody who is very grateful for text messaging. One reason is it allows me to tell you that if you have a black Volkswagen Y57 PMJ, your lights are on out there in the parking lot over here. But far more than that, I love text messaging because it allows me, you know, so I may be in a hospital or in a meeting or in a conference or whatever, and somebody calls me and I can't answer it because where I am, but I can text them right away. You okay? You need me? I can't talk. And that way, if they respond, help, then I know, get out of where I am, you know, and but I love text messaging. You know, even sometimes just to be able to answer real quick when you that's all you have, or I could be sitting somewhere and I'm going to be stuck here for a little bit, and I could be sending little messages to respond to this person, that person, you know. It's a nice technology, and it comes with a downside. Part of the downside is interpreting text messages. Sometimes you'll be reading the text message, and right away you're like, this has to be speech to text, because they couldn't have meant that word, you know, and I'm gonna assume that really is this, what they said, what the phone heard, or different. And sometimes, I'm sure you're like me, you've gotten some real doozies. I've gotten some texts from people that I'm like, there's no way they meant to say that to me. You know, the cell certainly didn't quite hear exactly what they said, right? Sometimes I'll get a text and it's just one long text and there's no punctuation. Okay, let me see. I think that's probably where the period would be, which would mean that would change that. Okay, this is, you know, sometimes I'll get 7 rapid texts and I'll look at them. They're all from the same person. And I realize these are not 7 different texts per se. This is one conversation. After every sentence, they're just hitting the send button, and it's, you know, it's coming to me like that, right? We have the same kind of problem some with interpreting the text of Scripture when it comes to chapters and verses. We've been studying the letter of James. I invite you to look, if you don't have a Bible, use the one in the pew in front of you. I invited somebody this morning, as we've said many times, if you don't own a Bible, take the Bible in the pew in front of you. We'll replace it. And somebody today, I saw them walking out with, and they said, this is my first Bible, and they walked out of church with it. I said, great, right? But we're in the letter of James, and when we're looking at James, we're going to realize that James, the chapters and verses, what we don't have to question, did James really mean to say this or that? Because the Holy Spirit inspired his words, but he didn't inspire the chapters and verses. What I mean is, chapters were not in the Bible until the 1200s. The first time that chapters were in the Bible was in the Latin Vulgate Bible. In the 1500s is the first time that verses were put in there, in the Geneva Bible. And so as a result, sometimes, like I might say to you, we're looking at James chapter 4 today, and in our mind, it's a new chapter, so it's a new thought with James. But the reality is, James didn't write 5 chapters. He wrote one letter. And as he's writing the letter, it comes to the end of what we call chapter 3, and he gets interrupted by a chapter break, and probably if we see him in heaven, he'd be like, yeah, I was still writing. You know, that as I was saying before you interrupted me with a chapter break, and I want to kind of say that if you were here last week, it's like I'm saying, as I was saying last week. Now, I'm not going to preach the same sermon, and you don't have to have been here last week to understand this week's sermon. But what we are going to see is what we saw last week, James takes us a little deeper, and he says to everybody, God offers you solid footing to live your life every day. You don't have to be a Christian 50 years. He offers you, if you're a follower of Jesus today, solid footing. How do I plant my feet when I get out of bed? What do I set my mind on? How do I walk? And we're going to see that. Last week we saw watch your wake. In other words, if you're like a boat and you're stirring up the waters behind you, watch what's happening to the lives that you pass. Today we're going to see, consider your source. What water are you drinking from? We're going to see that we are all born drinking from the same bitter spiritual well. But good news for whoever you are, if you're watching online, wherever you are, God offers us fresh water every day. So let's ask him for that. Father, I thank you for your word today. And I ask that you would allow me to be true to your word. Apart from your word, my words are meaningless. And so let us elevate the truth of your word. By your Holy Spirit, you know every person sitting in here today. And you want to talk to our hearts. So please do, in the name of Jesus. Amen. James chapter 4 says this: What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Last week, James said, watch your wake, because from where he was seeing, he's saying, I'm seeing a lot of trouble being stirred up behind you all. And who's he talking to? In verse 1, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He's talking to believers. He's not saying, what is the source of trouble in America? Because we know Democrats will say it's Republicans. He's not saying, what is the source of trouble and conflict in America? Because we know Republicans will say it's Democrats. He's not talking to America. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to us in our personal lives, right? He's been writing a letter that's saying, my main point is, you say you're a Christian. Are you following Jesus? I don't mean perfectly. I mean, do you care? Do you even get up in the morning and say, Lord, my life is yours? When you stumble and fall, do you say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for your grace. Get my eyes back on you. In other words, is it real? Because here's what I see, and the first thing he sees is the obvious conflict. The obvious conflict that he's talking about, and what is it? It's quarrels, it's fighting, right? Yes, there are violent, we see there wage war, there's violent wars, but James isn't talking about Russia, you know, and the Ukraine. He's talking about your life, how you live with your family, your friendships, your church fellowship, and he asks a question, what is the source of these conflicts I'm seeing in your wake, these arguments, these battles? And then he answers the question himself. Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war? And in verse 2, you lust, right? Now we say lust, and often people think sexual in context. But the word there that James is using is a lust for any, lust for power, a lust for attention, a lust, you know, for food, a lust for, you know, entertainment. He's talking about our pleasures, our enjoyments, what it is that we prefer, our interests, our desires. We all have different enjoyments. We all have different ways of doing things, different ways we think that's the right way to do it. Our all of our pleasures and our desires. And our conflict comes when we are prevented from getting them. That's what he says right there in verse 2. You lust and do not have. You are envious and cannot obtain. I could stand here before you today and say, hey, you know, it may sound like I'm bragging a little bit, but Greta and I have never had one argument over who gets the extra mushrooms. Right? She does. I don't like mushrooms. All right? So if you invite us to your house, put them in the food. Just give me the grace to pick them out and give them to her, right? You know, what I mean is, we don't have any conflict there because I don't want them. And so I'm not being prevented from getting them. But the fact of the matter is, that does happen, and it shouldn't shock us. You know, I would hear people say, what's wrong in America? Why can't we all just get along? And I've always found myself thinking, that's a strange statement. When you say you're the melting pot of the world, and you're bringing people in from every different culture and different backgrounds and all, and you think based on the history of the human race, we're all just going to get along with each other? Now, I want us to. I want us to care for each other, and we'll see how we can work that out. But it shouldn't shock you when your preference for how something should be done conflicts with someone else's. So if you're married, wonderful, you get married. This spouse grew up in a family who did everything this way. This spouse grew up in a family who did everything this way. They're very different, and now they come together. And what? We have some conflict. It's okay. It's okay that, all right, we have conflict here. You know, when I was a coach, I had conflict with some of my players. I'm your best player. I want to be scoring goals. I know, but we're going to be a defensive team, and so we're putting you back in defense, right? Because that's the way we're going to build from, and it's going to be a conflict because you see it one way, I see another, right? In a family, you're raising children to become adults. They grow up, you have young adults living in your house under your roof, and we're having some conflicts. Yeah, big surprise. You've got human beings who have different ways of doing things, but you're all still living under one person's roof, right? There's going to be a church. You think the youth are most important. You think missions is most important. You think it's the music ministry. You think it's the children. You think it's the seniors. Okay. We have different preferences. The problem comes with how do we handle them. In verse 2, he says, when you don't get your preference, what? You commit murder. When you don't get your preference, you fight, you quarrel. It's no surprise that that's our obvious conflict, because the very first family, I've said this hundreds of times probably, right? The very first family in the human race wasn't this perfect family that we've gone downhill ever since. No, remember, in the very first family, Adam and Eve, their one son, Cain, murdered their other son, Abel. Why? Because they bring offerings to the Lord. They both bring their offerings to the Lord. Hebrews tells us that Abel did it in faith, a pure heart to God. Cain was kind of like an afterthought. God looks at Abel's offering and says, yes. To Cain, no. Cain says, I'm envious. I want to get recognition. He got recognition. And so what am I going to do? Because my pleasure, my lust has been prevented, I'm going to kill him. And he kills his brother. Some of you are, you know, may remember from 1991, if I say the name Wanda Holloway. Now, maybe you won't. Maybe Holloway, But if I add in cheerleading, maybe it's another clue. What do we got here? Well, I'll tell you the story, and some of you will remember. Wanda Holloway wanted her daughter, Shannon, to make the cheerleading squad. She hated the fact that Shannon's rival, Amber, made the squad, and Shannon did not. And so Wanda decided to hire a hitman to kill Amber's mother so that Amber would be so distraught that her mother was murdered that she wouldn't go out for the cheerleading squad, and then her daughter, Shannon, would be able to be part of the squad. Really happened here in our country, right? You may say, well, I wouldn't do that. Good for you. I'm glad you wouldn't. But James isn't saying, what would they do? He's saying, Vincent, what do? When your preference gets shut down, when your desire for how things should be done or whatever is not what wins the day. Back in June, it was our 50th anniversary for my 8th grade class that graduated from OLPH across the street. And somebody in the class said, hey, let's do a little reunion. And actually today, this afternoon, We're going to do a tour of the, it's closed down now, but we're going to do a tour of the old school and walk through the classrooms. Oh, remember, you know, that kind of thing. And somebody in the class started a Facebook page and put up some of our photos from those years. And there's a photo of me in eighth grade, and I am not exaggerating. I'm standing there with the rest of the basketball team, and there's the five of us, and the two guys on my right and left. I mean, I'm up to here. I'm in the middle, and they're all this tall, and it's no exaggeration. It's really short, right? But what stood out to me is I'm thinking, I know what I'm preaching on this week, and when I saw the pictures, I was like, oh my goodness. Those high basketball socks with the gold and green stripe on them. Yikes. Because I remember when I went to my mom in eighth grade and said, Mom, I need a pair of high basketball socks that go up to my knees with a green and gold stripe around them, which were our colors. And that week, she came back from shopping at Grant's, which, you know, we all, those of you who remember that, AMP, Grant's, you know, and she was back. And there was a pair of little crew socks with a green and gold stripe around them. I said, Mom, because you know when you're in junior high, I can't have socks down here. Everybody else has got them up to here. And I remember being in the locker room, sitting in there, and guys are getting, and I'm seeing there's a pair of high top socks sitting on right there on the bench. Nobody's putting them on. And everybody went out to go, all right. And I took them. I'm looking at the picture, and there they are. I'm wearing them. And I remember, everything was fine. I forgot about it. And my mom was doing the wash, and she's like, whose socks are these? I said, what? She says, these socks, are these yours? What? These socks that I'm showing you. Yeah. Well, where'd you get them? Huh? Well, you don't know, like, where'd you get them? Right? Because I know where I got them. I wanted them. I couldn't get them. And so I stole somebody else's. And I don't know if I'm going to confess to my class today that those socks I'm wearing in that picture, I stole them. I don't know if they belong to somebody's going to go, they were mine. I don't know. But that's what happens inside of us. And James says it points to something. That obvious conflict points to an inner cause, which is the second thing I wanted to highlight. The inner cause, and James points to it in verse 4. For he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We say, wait a minute, we're talking about this and that, and you're jumping into worldliness. What is worldliness? Because John's going to say the same thing to us in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, he uses just a little bit different wording. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what does that mean? Is John saying I shouldn't love a beautiful sunset? Next time I go to Di Lorenzo's Pizza, right? Anybody who's gone with me, they know when I take that first slice, nobody talked to me. Just, oh, and I'm telling you, that I'm sorry I'm doing that to you before lunch, but that first bite with the tomato. Oh, anyhow, is John saying, you worldly man, you love the world? Is John saying when I was like, we won a Super Bowl? Oh, he is so worldly. He loves the Eagles. No, that's not what he's saying. When we look at Genesis, God says, I made this, and by the way, it's good. And I made this, and it's good. And I made this, and it's good. And I made that, and it's good. And in Genesis chapter 2, he says, I'm going to make some more. I'm even going to improve it, right? And we read that verse 7, God formed man out of the dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight, good for food, right? God says, Look at it all. Enjoy it. Really? Yes, I made it for you to enjoy. Enjoy the breeze. Enjoy the smell of the flowers. Enjoy the taste of the food. Enjoy the colors. Enjoy Adam and Eve. Enjoy looking at each other and saying, wow, we love each other. Enjoy. But remember to praise me and thank me because it's all mine. And I made you to be accountable to me. See, worldliness is not a desire for pleasure. There's nothing wrong with a desire for pleasure. God created you with appetites. There's nothing wrong with wanting a vacation, relaxing by the ocean or the lake or the mountains. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a delicious meal or even dessert. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be liked or having someone tell you they love you. The root problem in Genesis is what happens in the next chapter. When God says, enjoy it all, but remember it's mine, and you have to enjoy it with me being in charge, and Satan says, why doesn't God let you enjoy all of it, right? What? You're supposed to follow yourself. Don't you know you're a human being? You're supposed to be true to yourself. That's the number one mantra for humanity, be true to yourself. And Adam says, yeah, that's right. I know Eve does, but with Adam, Adam is responsible. Adam says, that's right, God, you said I can't eat from there, but I want to eat from there. And my desire is more important than you. That's worldliness. That's what James is talking about when he says being a friend of the world. That's what John's talking about when he says don't love the world. He's talking about when you take God off the throne as the God who has given you every good gift and who you should desire above them all, and you have replaced that with you and your desires. And the problem is it's our internal source for all of us. And you may say it's not your fault. In one sense, you're right, but theologically you're wrong, because the reality is in Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You may say, it's not my fault, it's Adam's fault. Except the reality is you were there, because our entire DNA reminds us that every one of us goes back to one person. We're all part of the same human family. Sin has corrupted us all. We all drink from a bitter source of water. But God offers good news. He says, look at your wake. See the trouble you're stirring up behind you. And then look at the inner source that you're drinking from, this bitter water. And then, if you're willing, you can turn to what I offer. And what God offers is the available contentment. When we turn to his fresh water. Yeah. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. The reality is, that's true of every human being, with just so many are blinded by it. But that's the reality for every human being. You were not created to find the depth of contentment that God has for you without him. It's not out there. And I remember Jimmy Beerley, my friend, who's one of our missionaries. He grew up in the poverty of Haiti. I mean, absolute poverty. But because he learned Creole French there, when the church in Monaco, which is one of the wealthiest little places in our world, they speak the same language. This just happens to be Haiti and Monaco. The contrast, they speak the same Creole French. They asked him to go be the pastor there. And I remember him sharing with me that one day he's sitting in his office and a guy comes in. Guy says, you see that gigantic, whatever it was at the time, $500 million yacht sitting out there in the harbor? It's mine. Impressive. Not only that, I've got another one that's out in the Pacific, you know. And Jimmy, okay, and the guy said to him, what am I missing? What is it that you have that I've seen in you that I don't have. Jimmy was able to say to him, right? It's the contentment that God offers when you find his fresh water. Jesus said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yay, I'll follow Jesus and I'll get rich. No, he didn't say that. You will get contentment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of the gifts and pleasures he has for you will fall into the category of genuine contentment. May, as we sang, right? May it be, come what may, I rest all of my days in the goodness of Jesus. Whew. That's what James says God offers. James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. God says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God says to you today, I've got something better for you. Maybe you've come here today and you know you're missing it. Maybe you're watching somewhere and you know right now something beyond, the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart and saying, I'm talking to you. I've got something better for you. I've got a better life for you. God's grace. God's grace. Make me your greatest desire. Flip it. Get yourself out of the throne. Put me on the throne. Make me your greatest desire. And the contentment will flow into areas that have been so far empty. I love the song we sang years back. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You say, I don't deserve it. No, you don't. And neither do I. And we come to him, and that's what grace is all about. Oh, Lord. Right? How do I attain it? He explains it there in verses 7 and following. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Satan's saying, stay on the throne. And God is saying, no, put me on the throne. Let me be the Lord, the King of your life. Get up in the morning and say, God, I desire you more than all of the other blessings. Cleanse your hearts. Talks about being miserable. Grieve over your sin. Because why? Because you've settled for so much less. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. To turn to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for trying to find pleasure in life without you. I'm a Christian. I say I'm saved. But I'm not seeking you first. I'm seeking this and that and this and that. Lord, I want a new value system. I want you at the top. I want to follow you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for this reminder. You have so much. There is nothing on earth like contentment that comes from knowing that we are in the goodness of Jesus. Everything looks better, everything tastes better, everything is better because we're not trying to find satisfaction in the thing. We're finding it in you and rejoicing in your blessings, surrendering our conflicts to your lordship, giving preference to one another and finding the true pleasure, contentment in God, Because we have sought you first. It's not easy. It's daily. We ask you to help us to pursue that daily walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.